right. Praise the Lord. I enjoy being here. I love Brother Jerry Ross and got to know his dad and mom just a little bit. But Brother Jerry and I went to school together, as you know, and got to spend all day yesterday with him. And I'm not sure his wife's happy with me, but we had a good time. We just talked and talked and talked. We were busy, but we were talking as we were busy. And we've just about straightened out most of the world's problems, I think. There's a couple things we're still working on. Probably we'll spend another Saturday some other time and take care of those things. But I did not bring very many books with me. I've been here a couple of times. I didn't figure I needed to bring a lot. I'm probably going to regret that. But I think there's only 3 forgiveness books out there. And I owe him for that. But I've taken a lot of heat on that book. And he said, "I'm glad, Brother Goodman, that you wrote it, not me." And but his name's on the back. He forgot that it was, but he endorsed the back of it. So his name's on there too. But I got a couple of preachers I could tell you that are kind of upset with me. They've talked to me several times about the doctrine and trying to get me to quit preaching that. But I am 100% certain of the truth and the validity of what's in that book. So anyway, the people who try to challenge you on it, usually they don't have any scriptures. All they've got is what they've been taught all of their life. And I like it when they say, "Well, Brother Goodman, I'm just going to forgive like Jesus did." And I always say, "Well, amen, amen. I'm glad we agree now." And because Jesus forgives the same way that I forgive and the way the book teaches. Anyway, we got a brand new book out there that your preacher helped me on, and we printed that all day yesterday. It's called The Church, To See or Not to See. And the title won't make a bit of sense to you until you read the book, and then the title will make more sense. Anyway, let me read something for you here. You think you're having a bad day. How many are having a bad day? I asked Brother Ross over here if he had a happy anniversary. Someone over was that didn't have a happy birthday. I asked if he had a happy anniversary. His wife sitting next to me said yes. And so I'll ask him after. I'll get him alone. And anyway, so you think you're having a bad day. There was a case in one hospital's intensive care ward where patients always died in the same bed on Sunday morning at about 11 a.m., regardless of their medical condition. This puzzled the doctors, and some even thought it had something to do with the supernatural. Nobody could solve the mystery as to why the deaths occurred at 11 on Sundays. You haven't heard this, have you? You probably told all these, but... So a worldwide team of experts was assembled to investigate the cause of these incidents. The next Sunday morning, a few minutes before 11, all the doctors and nurses nervously waited outside the ward to see for themselves what a terrible phenomenon this was. Some were holding wooden crosses, some had prayer books, some had holy objects to ward off evil spirits. Just at the stroke of 11, Pookie Johnson, the part-time Sunday sweeper, entered the ward and unplugged the life support system so he could plug in his vacuum cleaner. And, are you still having a bad day? The average cost of rehabilitating a seal after the Exxon Valdez oil spill in Alaska was $80,000 each. At a special ceremony... Brother Jerry, I don't know if he knows this one, he just got the last one probably. At a special ceremony, just ignore the pastor for a moment here, 2 of the most expensively saved animals were being released back into the wild amid the cheers and applause of the onlookers. 1 minute later, in full view of everybody, a killer whale ate both of them. Are you still having a bad day? I might add that I shared this at Commonwealth at the college, and then I preached a rough message. And this boy came up after, and he said, "Can I get a copy of that?" Well, I don't know if they've taped it, but we'll see. He said, "Oh, no, I mean the jokes." I wanted to slug him. Yes, I gave him a copy of it, but anyway... A woman came home to find her husband in the kitchen shaking frantically, almost in a dancing frenzy with some kind of wire running from his waist towards the electric kettle. You haven't heard this one, Brother Ross. I was waiting. Intending to jolt him away from the deadly current, she whacked him with a handy plank of wood, breaking his arm in two places. Up to that moment, he had been happily listening to his Walkman radio. Are you still having a bad day? Two animal rights protesters were protesting the cruelty of sending pigs to a slaughterhouse in Germany. Suddenly, all 2,000 pigs broke loose and escaped through a broken fence, stampeding madly. The two protesters were trampled to death. What's so funny about that? Are you still having a bad day? Iraqi terrorist Kai Ranajet didn't pay enough postage on a letter bomb. They got this one at Commonwealth, too. It came back with "return to sender" stamped on it. Forgetting it was a bomb, he opened it and was blown to bits. There now, are you feeling better? That makes me feel better right there. Well, let's get spiritual. Open your songbook to page 150. I have a favorite song. I don't think we sing this one enough. We're not going to sing, but just open your songbook. I think the pianist was coming. Anyway, this is one of my favorite songs. I love the words to this. I just wanted you to look at it. I was kind of singing this on the way to church this morning while I drank my coffee and ate a cinnamon roll, amen, and trying to sing. Nobody could hear me except the Lord. But look what it says, page 150, "My faith has found a resting place." Boy, let that be your hymn for today. Think about this song. I don't know how often I think about this and I share this with people. And I was in a church and I asked them about this, to sing this. They had never heard the song. I was shocked. I couldn't believe it. And "my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out." There's eternal security. A lot of doctrine in this song. "My heart is leaning on the word." I like verse 3 the best. "My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood." And he goes on to say, "I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough for me," or "it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." But take note of that third verse especially. "My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God." I hope that your faith has found a resting place. We all have faith, by the way. God has granted everyone a measure of faith. And nobody can say, "I don't have the faith to believe." You do have faith. God gave everybody a measure of faith. And the problem is we place that faith in the wrong thing. And we take our faith and we place it somewhere in something or some person or in our checkbook or our job instead of placing our faith in the Lord. And I think that song would be a blessing to you if you learn that. And say to yourself each day, "My faith has found a resting place. My faith is in this book right here." I'm talking about the King James Bible. My faith is in that book right there. And I don't understand it all. And there's some things in here I want to ask the Lord about one day. And some things that I maybe can't explain. But I believe it. I'll tell you what, I don't like the doctrine of hell. And that's Brother Hiles used to preach. The hardest thing for him to believe was hell. But he said, "I believe it because the Bible says so." And we have to. But we better make sure our faith is in the Word of God. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. I wanted this morning, I'll keep an eye on the clock here. We got about 30, 35 minutes. I want to give you this morning the greatest lesson that I'm still learning, that I've learned. And the greatest lesson that I'm still learning. That's not my title, but... this is the greatest truth that I've had, that I wish I could have learned years ago. It would have helped me as I pastored. But I came out of Bible college just red hot and ripping and snorting and strong in what I believe. I couldn't tell you why I believed a lot of what I believe, but I believed some things. And I guess a lot of college students come out like that. But this is a lesson here that I wished I could have learned a long time ago. And I hope you'll... pay attention. I hope if you got a piece of paper, you might write a couple things down. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read verse 24. Acts chapter 20. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the cross of Calvary. Thank you for the precious, precious word of God. And Lord, we're not worthy this morning to own a Bible. We're not worthy to be able to get up in the morning and open it up and look in the pages of it. It's simply your mercy and your grace. Hundreds of years ago, men would have done anything to have a copy of the Word of God that I hold in my hands. I've read of the martyrs. I've read of the people who were chased by the people who hated us, and the Roman Church and others who hounded us and burned us at the stake. And people would do anything just to have a copy of a Bible. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to respect this book and love it and spend time in it. And Lord, I pray that we'll learn this morning a great truth that will help us in our Christian life. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Look at verse 24. And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Very simple. We don't even need to get the context here. All I want to do is show you that some believed and some believe not. By the way, that's the great Apostle Paul. And some believed him and some didn't. That's true all the time, isn't it? And I want to teach on this subject for a few minutes, how to get along with people whom I disagree with. And in other words, how to get along with anybody, because you will disagree with everybody. And we might laugh a little bit this morning, but this is a very serious subject. And I think it's killing us. And it did a lot of harm in my life until I got a grasp of this. And I'm still learning this. I still struggle with this sometimes. And if we have time at the end here, we'll get to some other things that I think will help you. How to get along with people we disagree with. In the book of Acts, turn back to chapter 13. Some believed and some believed not. Look at chapter 13 and verse 50. We won't take the time to read the whole passages. I'll just pick out a verse here or two. And look what it says in verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. Would you agree this morning that they had a disagreement here in this little town? So great was the disagreement, they kicked them out of town. Get out of Dodge is what they said. Turn your page here, look at chapter 14, verse 19. Chapter 14, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, excuse me, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Do you see here that they had a pretty bad disagreement? That's a pretty bad disagreement. They stoned him, thinking he was dead, drug him out of the city, that left him there to just for his friends to bury, or just leave him there for the vultures to eat. They thought he was dead, and they left him there. They had a disagreement, and they disagree with his preaching. Brother Ross, anybody ever disagree with your preaching that bad? And amen, brother. By the way, Brother Ross and I have a disagreement. We have a disagreement on which one of us is better looking. And anyway. Take your Bible. Let's get back to the Bible here. Chapter 15, verse 1. Let's look at verse 1. Well, I don't want to read all this, but the certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. I'm not going to read the whole passage. It goes down to verse 10. But they had a disagreement among the brethren. And even among the apostles, they went back to Jerusalem and discussed this thing about circumcision. Do you have to be circumcised or not to get to heaven and things like that? And they had a disagreement. They straightened it out, and thank the Lord they did. They straightened that out. But all that just to say, even the great men of the faith have disagreements, don't they? They disagreed over some things, and they had to come together. And James straightened this out. You get to verse 13. They held their peace, and James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. By the way, he's the pastor. And he says this is how it is, and that's how it was. Amen. And some of them, I'm sure, left and maybe still didn't agree, but that's the decision was made. Now look at verse 36 of chapter 15. We're talking about disagreeing with each other. And what do we do? All I'm showing you is that everybody in the Bible, even in the Bible, they had disagreements. Here's another one. Verse 36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. In other words, he had quit on them. They took him for a while, and John Mark quit, and Paul hasn't got over that. He's still upset about it. And look at verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them. Now that's between Paul and Barnabas, not Paul and John Mark. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Boy, that's pretty rough. Paul and Barnabas, who were great men, they started the church of Antioch together and did great miracles and great things for the Lord. And they're deciding to go back out and visit all the churches. They've had a little, I don't know, what do you call it? A missionary comes off the field. What do you call that? Furlough or something. I don't know. Anyway, they're back. And Barnabas says, let's go back to the field. Let's check all the churches we started and see how they're doing. And let's take John Mark with us. Paul says, no, let's not take John Mark with us. He quit last time. Let's not take him. Let's get somebody else. And you understand back then, you didn't just, when somebody quit, you didn't just make a phone call and have somebody flown out. It was days and weeks and months journeys out there. And you couldn't make a phone call. You'd have to, if you wanted to send a message back to the home church, it might take a month for them to get your message and another month for them to have a business meeting about your message, or 2 months. If they were your typical Baptist church, it might take 2 or 3 months for a decision to be made about your letter, and then another month to send another guy to the field to meet you. And by that time, you've starved to death. Amen. And so Paul has a good argument here. He said, look, the guy quit last time. Let's not take him. Let's do something else. The Bible says they had great contention. They fought. They argued. Almost a fist fight over this thing. And look what it says. They departed one from the other. I mean, they parted company, and according to the Bible, you'll not find anywhere in the Bible where they ever were in their presence of each other again. You never hear about Barnabas again. Now, he's a good man, a godly man. And I'm not, I don't think the Bible is saying that he's a bad man. The Bible's just saying they parted company, and you never hear about Barnabas again. And the story goes on with the Apostle Paul, and he picks Silas to go with him. So all that just to say, we have disagreements, don't we? And the best of men have disagreements. I mean, find a better man in the Bible than Paul. And the great Apostle Paul, we call him. Yet he had great contention, had an argument with Barnabas over something. So great was that argument that they parted company. You suppose anybody was around? I bet there was. I bet there were people around. I bet they heard him arguing, heard him yelling. And Paul probably stomping his fist and his foot and arguing with one another. And they finally, that's it, I'm out of here. And they never spoke to each other again. And did they ever get right with each other? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And my book on forgiveness wasn't out then. And amen. You may disagree with that, but that's all right. What do we do when we disagree with somebody? Realize, number one, let me just give you some points. Is there any water anywhere? I don't know why I got a cough this morning. I quit smoking several weeks ago. Oh, Baptistry 1. I'm not drinking that. Probably goldfish in there from the big day last week. Realize, number one, you can write these down if you want, but realize, number one, no two people will ever agree on everything. And our newlyweds over here, 20 years? Is it 21 years? Whew, that's a long time. 21 years. You know, does your wife agree with you on everything? I think we have our answer. Do you know that no husband and wife? I won't put Brother Ross over here on the spot. And Brother Jerry's wife's not here to defend herself, so we won't ask Brother Jerry. But I guarantee you, no husband and wife agree with each other on everything. No two people on the face of God's earth agree with them with each other on everything. Thank you very much. You didn't get that out of the baptistry, did you? Just dip some out of the baptistry and put some ice in it. I mean, who's going to know, right? Did anybody see him dip that? Amen. Realize, number one, no two people will ever I'm trying to explain to you some things that I struggled with as a young preacher and as a young man. I had disagreements with people. I mean, I had disagreements. And these are some lessons I had to learn. And if I could have learned these a long time ago, it would have helped me greatly. And realize no two people will ever agree on everything. You know, there's people that believe in steeples on churches, and there's people who believe that they're sinful and wicked and of the devil. And there's differences of opinion on who the 12th apostle is, whether it's the apostle Paul Matthias, right? Okay, you didn't know either, so praise the Lord, I feel good. I drew a blank. And but I'm in good company here. There are a lot of disagreements on the two witnesses during the tribulation period. And I honestly don't know. I think I know, but I can't prove it. And some people say it's Elijah and Moses. That's my personal preference. Some people say, I know a preacher said he's sure it's Enoch and Elijah. I mean, sure about it. And he didn't prove it to me, but that's fine. I wouldn't argue with him because we all disagree on something. And I think if the Bible wanted us to know their names, the Bible would have gave us their names. And there's lots of different possibilities. Some people believe they're the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not people at all. And I don't know how they resurrected after 3.5 days, but anyway. See, there's lots of problems with some of these theories. lots of people disagree on who gets saved and when during the tribulation period. And I personally believe nobody is saved for the first half. I believe at the middle of the tribulation is when the first person is saved. And I believe those first people are the 144,000, because the Bible says they're the first fruits unto God. They're the first people saved. And but not everybody agrees with me. In fact, probably a lot of people disagree with me on that. And that's fine. The Left Behind books disagree with me on that. But I disagree with them on a lot of things in the Left Behind books. And maybe they get some people excited, but they're not very scriptural, in my opinion. And if you don't agree with me on that, that's fine. Go read them and study the Bible and see what you can find there. Culottes. Some people believe culottes are okay. Some people believe culottes are not okay. See, we disagree on things. Here's a good one. How about them sons of God in Genesis chapter 6? And boy, you want to have a heated discussion, just get going on that. And but I know what I believe about that. And I'm not going to tell you. And I think the preacher and I agree on that, but I don't think he and I have ever talked about it. I don't know if we have or not. But anyway, and if you want to know the truth about that, just see me after. But a lot of disagreements on them sons of God. Some of you don't have a clue what we're talking about. What's sons of God? What are you talking about? Genesis chapter 6, study that later on when you get a chance. The sons of God went into the daughters of men and children born of them. And I found in my Bible them giants were already there. I don't know if you discovered that in Genesis 6, but in the passage, when I read that passage, them giants were there before that union took place. And that's one clue. Get that clue, amen? And anyway, no two people will ever agree on everything. Did Jesus literally go to hell, or did he not go to hell? See, we disagree on things. And a lot of preachers believe Jesus actually went to hell for 3 days and three nights, and then other people believe that he did not. I personally do not believe Jesus literally went to hell. I believe when he died, he said it is finished. I believe the payment had been paid. I believe he went to Abraham's bosom, what we call paradise, and I believe that's where he went for 3.5 days, but I wouldn't argue with somebody over that. But people disagree on things. Number two, does this issue, so ask yourself, since we disagree with so many people all the time, ask yourself this question: does this issue with which I disagree with somebody, does it really matter? See, we fight over the stupidest things. We fight over stuff. We fight over Old Testament stuff that's been done away with, but we still fight over it, even though it doesn't make a hill of beans to us today. And this, if you want to call this a dispensation, some things that happened in the Old Testament, we'll fight over things like that that were done away with when the veil of the temple was rent in twain. But we'll argue, we'll part company with people over things that aren't even for us today in the Old Testament. Because, you know why? Because we've got to be right. And I'm right and you're wrong, and therefore we can't fellowship together if you don't agree with me. And you're not going to have anyone to fellowship with. You're not even going to be able to fellowship with God, because God and you don't agree on a lot of things. And God and me don't agree on some things. And listen, does this issue with which I disagree with my pastor, does it really matter? Well, pastor, I think that the carpet ought to be Well, that's fine. That's an opinion you have, and that's great. And opinions are like belly buttons. Everyone has them, but they don't do much for you. They don't serve much purpose. By the way, there's another matter of disagreement. Did Adam have a belly button? Have you ever thought about that? I have an opinion about that. He spent all day with me. So he knows I have some opinions. He's got some opinions too, by the way. I bet you haven't heard them all. We don't have time, or I'd share a few of his opinions with you. But did they have a belly button? You think about that for yourself. See, we disagree on things. See, someone will fight over something like that. And it's not even a scripture that, you know, that's cut and dry on that. And the color of the carpet, whether we ought to be at a Ford bus or a Dodge bus, you know, we'd argue all day, which is better, a Ford or a Dodge or a Chevy? And see me after the service and I'll tell you. You know, this thing that you're fighting with somebody over, does it really matter? Ask yourself, is this going to matter in eternity? whether the pastor wants red carpet or pink carpet or you know, is it an issue that's life or death? Number three, I got to get going here. So number one, realize no two people will ever agree on everything. No husband and wife, no pastor and people, no pastor and assistant pastor will ever agree on everything. Do you understand that? I think when we get out of Bible college, we got warped brains. I think we think when we get to our new job and we work for some pastor, I think we just think we're going to agree on everything. I got news for you. You're going to disagree on a lot of things. And but most of them, you got to decide before you go there if those things are big enough for me to have a problem with. If he believes differently in an area that's a big deal to me, I've got to not go there, because I've got to follow what he believes and not cause a problem with that. So you got to ask yourself, first of all, realize I'm not going to agree with everybody. Nobody's ever going to agree with me on everything. My wife will never agree with me on everything, and your husband will never agree with you on everything. And number two, you got to decide, does this issue, with these areas that we disagree on, well, I don't think chandeliers are biblical in a church. Okay, I'm not sure you can find a scripture for that, but is that an issue that's going to matter in eternity? I'm serious. You know, church splits happen over things like that. Do you know, I've never heard of a church split that took place over doctrine. I mean, maybe there has been, but I've never heard of one. And I've been in one, amen? I've been in a church split. And it wasn't over doctrine. They never are. It's over issues that don't matter. It's over issues of disagreement with things that are not even in the Bible, like carpeting and chandeliers, or whether to paint the church bus or not. And it's over things like that. So number two, does this issue really matter with which I disagree with? Number three, am I in a disagreement over a preference or a conviction? See, here's where it gets a little deeper here. I've got to decide, this area with which I have a disagreement with my brother, is it a preference area or a conviction? Now, let me give you the difference here. You already know this, I'm sure, but a preference comes from the word what? Prefer. There's your definition. A preference is a personal choice based on personal taste. I prefer. Maybe you prefer a Ford over a Chevy because you've had both and you like the Ford better. Or maybe you prefer the color red, so you want red carpeting in the church. See, it's a preference, but you can't find a scripture to back up that preference. A conviction, however, is something that's not a preference. A conviction is a belief that can be backed up with the Bible. A conviction is something that's black and white, as clear as day. Hell has real fire. Now, I'm sorry that Billy Graham said that he's not sure if hell has fire. And well, I got that in my office. If you wonder why I'm saying such a thing, it's public knowledge. He said it publicly, and I've got a copy of it. He's actually questioned. He doesn't know if hell has real fire. Well, I got news for him. The Bible says over and over again, hell has real fire. Hell is a place of burning and fire and brimstone, and it's a place of suffering and eternal damnation, burning forever, where the worm dieth not. And see, that's a conviction. Now, but I don't like that. I don't want there to be fire in hell. It don't matter what I want. It don't matter what I prefer. What matters is God said it. So it's a conviction. It's something that can be proved with the Bible. And I can't prove what color carpet to have. And by the way, you won't find carpet in the Bible. And they had sawdust trails in the olden days. Amen. And but anyway, a conviction is a belief that can be backed up with the Bible. A preference is something that is just something you prefer. All right, you still with me? And all right, number four here. Ask yourself this question. So you've had a disagreement with somebody. You or your wife, or you and the pastor, or you and another person in the church, you found out there's an area that you disagree. Well, congratulations. You found out we're all human. You found out that we all disagree on things. And so what do I do now? Well, find out, is it a preferential issue or a conviction? If it's a preference, forget it. Now, if a preacher gets up and says the Bible is not the perfect word of God and it's the best that man could do, but it's not perfect, that's a big issue. That's a conviction. I'm not yielding to that. And I'll have to find me another church. I'll have to go somewhere else because that's an issue that I can't yield on that. But if it's a preferential issue, the color of the carpet or whether they have chandeliers or the steeple thing, find in the Bible this steeple business that goes around every few years, that goes around in our circles, and find something about that in the Bible. Now, you can have your preferences, you can have your beliefs about that, but that's not worth fighting over. And it's not worth destroying a church or having a split. See, what happens is souls die and go to hell when we have our little fights in our churches and we have our splits and people get mad and cause trouble and people leave. And what happens is the people that suffer, those people down on the that live in your area that are not going to get reached now because we're fighting over whether you have a piece of wood up on the church or not. I don't believe you don't have that cross up there, Pastor. Well, let's fight over that, and let's let people go to hell while we argue about something that's not even in the Bible. And that's the way we are. By the way, there's lots of room for preferences. Do you know there's a lot of variety that you can have in your music? You know, we don't all have to listen to the same person. There's not just one person that sings that's biblical and the rest of them aren't. And, you know, there's not one style of music that's biblical. There's all kinds of different instruments mentioned in the Bible. But see, I think we get in our little box and anyone outside that box is not right. Well, that's not true. There's lots of variety in music. Now, there's sinful music and there's godly music. But between the sinful and the godly, there's lots of variety. And we all got different tastes, don't we? Some people like organ. Some people don't. Some people like the piano and others don't. Now, there's rock music that's bad, and then there's a whole bunch of music, different kinds of music, that's good, godly music. So we got to realize that. Ask yourself this question. I got about 5 or 10 minutes here. And this has been the hardest lesson for me to learn right here, where I'm going to shift gears here. We're talking about disagreeing with people. We all disagree with each other on things. Make sure you're not having problems with somebody over a preference. Make sure you're willing to yield sometimes and let the other have their way because it's just a preference. What does it matter? Be courteous. Let somebody else have their way in a preferential area. But here's the thing where the hardest lesson for me to learn was right here. Ask yourself this. When you disagree with somebody, ask yourself this question. Do I have influence with this person? This has been the biggest thing right here that's caused me a lot of heartache in my life. Because here's what I do, and us preachers are guilty of this, I think. We just want to blast people. We've got something we've studied, and we believe, and by the way, and we might be right. And by the way, it might be a conviction. But what we want to do? We want to change everybody. We want to shake everybody. We want them to believe like we do. And we ought to want that. But what I've got to ask myself, and here's the hardest lesson that I'm still learning. I've got to ask myself, do I have influence with that person whom I'm trying to change? I disagree with somebody. All right, do I have influence then? If you have a piece of paper, take a pen and draw a circle in that piece of paper. Draw a circle in there and then put a little dot right in the middle. That dot is you. What you've got to decide is who's in my circle of influence. I call it my circle of influence. And by the way, you don't always know who's in that circle. Hopefully, husbands, your wife is in there, I hope. Hopefully, your children, although our children go in and out sometimes, I think. Hopefully your children are in there. But apart from that, who else is in that circle with you that you believe you have influence in their life? You believe that when you speak to them, they listen to what you say and they take heed and what you say matters and they think about what you say and they might be willing to change because of something you say. That's what I'm talking about. Who do you have influence over? Now here's what we do, and here's a mistake I've made. I spent more time beating people over the head who were outside my circle trying to change them, and I wasted my time. I spent a lot of time trying to reach people outside that circle, trying to preach to them, trying to beat them over the head, trying to get them to dress right, trying to get them to believe like I did, but they were not in my circle, and I was wasting my time. What you ought to do is take that same amount of time you're wasting beating someone over the head that doesn't care about you, doesn't care what you say, doesn't believe a word you say. They're outside your circle. By the way, they might be sitting in a pew in your church, but they're outside your circle, and they don't care what you say. They've got their own mind made up. You have no influence in their life. They come to church because they just because they're supposed to, or somebody in your family, a relative or something. They don't care anything about what you say. You have no influence in their life. But what do? We spend hours beating them over the head, trying to beat the Bible down their throat, trying to change them. What you ought to be doing is spending that same amount of time getting people outside your circle inside your circle. Until you get them inside your circle, you're wasting your breath speaking to them. Now, I'm not talking about giving people the gospel out on the doorstep. I'm not talking about preaching on the street. I'm not talking about preaching. You got to preach the whole counsel of God in the church. I'm talking about one-on-one. I'm talking about trying to change somebody's mind about a doctrine or something like that. I'm talking about somebody that disagrees with you, and you spend hours trying to shake them and get them to come your way and believe like you do. You're wasting your time if they're outside your circle. I'm talking about somebody that's living, doing something wrong, and you see it, and you go try to correct them, but they don't care who you are. You got no authority in their life. They're outside your circle. You're wasting your time. You're wasting God's time. What you better do is find out who's in your circle and pour your life into them and change their life. And then what you ought to do is try to find ways to get those people who are outside your circle, find a way to get them in your circle. I am convinced if we would spend as much time trying to get people in our circle as we do spend time beating people over the head outside the circle, we could change America. We could change the world. But instead, we're trying to beat people over the head who are outside our circle, trying to change them when we have no influence in their life, and we're wasting our time. What you ought to do is try to get them in your circle. So ask yourself, do I have influence with this person? Do I have influence with them? What is influence? I believe influence is this. I believe influence is divine. I believe the power of God, that's what it is divine influence. We don't have time to look at it, but in Genesis, the story of Jacob, when Esau is coming to kill him with 400 men, and you say, well, I don't believe Esau was coming to kill him. Well, Joseph did, or Jacob did. Jacob believed he was coming, so whether he was or not, Jacob believed he was, and he was in fear of his life. And he had that prayer meeting with the Lord. You remember, and the angel, he said, let me go. And he said, I won't let you go till you bless me. And he hung on to him. And the Bible says that God gave him a new name. He said, what is your name? My name is Jacob. He said, no, it's not Jacob anymore. Your name is now Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man. What does that mean? God was saying, now you're not Jacob anymore. You're not a trickster. You're not a liar. You're not a crook anymore. You're a prince. You're going to have power and influence with me in heaven, and you're going to have power and influence with people down here on this earth. That's the power of God. See, we think the power of God is calling fire down from heaven or blowing up a building or healing somebody. Those are wonderful things. I don't know about the blowing up buildings. It'd come in handy sometimes, but those are wonderful things, but that's not the power of God. The power of God is divine influence in somebody's life, and that's what we need. But you don't have divine influence over people who are outside of your circle. What we need to do is get people in our circle so that we can have influence in their life and change them. Ask yourself this morning, who do you have influence over? And in closing, I've got to hurry here. Ask yourself, is mine a position or a disposition? This conviction I say I have, is it a position or a disposition? Are you fighting over something that's really not a position at all? It's just a little pet thing that you have? By the way, I don't want to be beheaded over a preference. I don't want to be beheaded, period, but if I got to be beheaded, I hope it's over something that's biblical, something that's worth. Hey, you better find out what's worth dying for, because I believe those days are close for us, for independent, old-fashioned Baptists. There aren't many of us, by the way. Not many churches in America like this church. I'm serious about that. Our churches are so watered down. We're so ecumenical. We're so Protestant-like, and we're so washed down. We're not Baptist anymore. And I'm telling you, there's bad days coming for us Baptists. You just study history. History always repeats itself. It's coming back. And But anyway, you better choose your battles wisely. You better fight for something worth dying for. And don't fight for the color of the carpet or a steeple on the building or what color paint to paint a bus. Ask yourself, have I studied what I believe? Have I studied my position? I find people all the time that argue with me on things, and they may be right, maybe I'm wrong, but I get the feeling sometimes that they haven't really studied what they believe. They just believe something because they were taught it all their life, but they never studied it for themselves. Make sure you've studied what you believe and can back it up with the Bible. Never yield a conviction. That's sin. Daniel purposed in his heart he wouldn't defile himself. He made a decision. I will not sin. I won't do wrong. And I'm not gonna break a conviction. I won't yield to a conviction. The king said I got to eat this meat and drink this wine, but I won't do it because God said not to. That's a conviction, and you got to be willing to die for that. Now, God hasn't asked us to die yet, but that day may come. To yield a preference is courtesy. By the way, Jude 3 says, contend for the faith. Contending for the faith isn't fighting over the color of the carpet or a steeple on the top of the building or whether or not to have a cross on the sign out there. That's not contending for the faith. Those are all preferential things. And we better fight the good fight, not the bad fight. I'm afraid we're fighting over things that aren't even in the Bible. Fighting over silly things. And some of you husbands and wives, you're fighting over things that don't matter. You know what a lot of it is? Selfishness. I want my way. I gotta have it. And we fight over things like that. Let me close with this. I cannot, boy, this is a hard lesson to learn right here. I cannot force my convictions on anybody, including your children. Now, you can have rules, and you should have rules in your home, but you can't make your child have your conviction. You can only get divine influence and influence that child to have the convictions that they're supposed to have. You can't force anybody. A pastor can't force his church to have a conviction. Nobody can force anybody to believe like they believe. You can only get the power of God and have divine influence over people. How big's your circle this morning? Think about it now. Think about that little circle, and you're inside it. Who's in that circle with you this morning? Children, or maybe a brother, a sister, maybe a mom, maybe a dad. The more of God's power you get and the more Bible you get, the greater your circle will begin to grow. And you'll be able to influence more people. And that's what it's all about.